And so there was a demand for all to be circumcised. In addition, all the traditional rules and regulations had to be maintained. And that included kinds of food they were permitted to eat. Try inviting a Jew today to have a baked body. The food police would be on your case. Pork, among other foods, was thought to be unclean. Thus, Peter is challenged in his own beliefs. Had he simply been fraternizing with Gentiles and so was truly following Jesus' example, but the old school didn't agree that this was according to God's will. Actually, as I was preparing this sermon, it seems I was describing the Church of Scotland today. Chaos through a shortage of ministers. Fear that our own church buildings may be at risk. Some struggling to hold on to the past while others seeking to change the church into a future that's still evolving. I suppose it's a bit like a generation or two ago, which demanded that women cover their heads in church. Well, my mother was a rebel. She would not wear anything on her head in church. And I followed, of course, with a similar rebellious streak. If you can imagine it now, I turned up with some of my mates in the leathers with crash helmets with the motorbikes. I would try doing that today, but the modern motorbikes are a bit scary for me. So, Peter tells them a story. He describes a vision, God guiding his mind and thoughts to realize that this is God's creation. If God created everything, then nothing should be described as profane or unclean. Sounds straightforward. But if nothing is profane, then with people, even though you don't agree with, cannot be accused of not being true Christians. Worse still, even those recognized as doing what we would describe as evil deeds should also not be rejected as not being God's people. Indeed, we were brought back to the Old Testament cry of vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Well, whether we like it or not, love your enemy is what we are being told to do. And it's not easy. That said, this all comes to pass because, simply put, God supervises our change. The description of the vision continues. Three strangers arrive, guided by God to seek out Peter. Six of the Jerusalem followers of the early church are there as witness to Peter and the three strangers. There's no baptism applied, so we're left to wonder at words Peter began to use. The Holy Spirit forestalls his action. As they begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it had upon us at the beginning. Not only are all creatures God's creation, but neither Peter nor anyone else, then or since, controls God's activities. God's Spirit is applied to the three men by God and Peter and the six others watch. I think I can almost see their jaws drop to hit the floor. Then the penny drops. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Yes, and to this very day, we baptize both children and adults. But it's God's Spirit that's effective, not the water. The baptismal prayer is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a prayer for God's approval of human action. God, then, the only source of confirmation in baptism. If God didn't approve, then no amount of water splashing would have any effect. It's the same as the blessing at the end of the service. I ask for God to give his blessing on all of you, and that includes me. The blessing is God's blessing, not mine. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? God's unstoppable. And I'm more and more coming to the conclusion that, like Peter, we must have eyes open to what God actually is doing in the world, not what we would expect or prefer. My background, I spent about 20 years in the electronic industry, so I've been in business for quite a while before becoming a minister. And I found that working in a company or organisation, it's very easy to go on with the nuts and bolts of the job, to be aware or not see what's happening with others in the same organisation, basically not to see the wood for the trees. But I was taught there are always three priorities: the task, the team, and the individual. When they're in balance, all is alive and active. When any one of the priorities takes precedence, the others may feel left out. So, spreading the good news of God's saving grace is the task. The team is the church, and each one of you is an individual member of that team. Peter was faced with a situation of the emphasis on the team, the church, and so individuals were condemned for non-conformity, and worse still, God's good news ignored. Well, you can't leave out God's good news. If any one of us or all of us seek to preserve the church alone, then like Peter, we are likely to get stopped. The good news is always there. Actually, I'm being a bit unfair to Peter, since he was the one telling the story to those who were ignoring the true task. Peter is an individual doing God's will, seeking to recover the balance, and history tells us he does indeed restore the balance. The church goes from strength to strength. But what would he think of the church of today? Are we spreading the good news, as is our task? Are we building up the church to enable the task to be more effective? Are we seeking to enable all of this through the support of each and every individual? I've questioned the church of today. Are we seeking to enable all of this through the support of each and every individual? Is the church working? The clue then is perhaps in part of the gospel reading. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The church in turmoil continues. So I repeat the question, is the church working? Are we seeking to further God's kingdom through the support of each and every individual? Is there concern for all Christians, or perhaps only our own congregation? I don't know you well enough to even hazard a guess, but give thought to it. Are you working as a team? I hope so. Jesus tells us, you also should love one another. The very instruction betraying the fact that even in his day, there were disagreements, but there's a clue as to what can be done about it. You should love one another. It's a very, very simple instruction. It's also a very difficult one to comply with, yet love is the glue that holds us, holds society indeed, together. Hate breaks it apart. I hesitate to drift into politics, but we are, as a church, all about people, and the word politics has its roots in people. The last few years have seen more and more divisive activities than for many years. Hate then seems more prevalent than love. You can pick your own example, personal or political or national. Love of others muted by fear or rejection of immigrants, highlighted by a confused help set up by the UK. But loving and caring for others should be part of being Christian, a fundamental part. Indeed, Jesus is recorded by our gospel writer, John, saying, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, the chips are down. Either love one another or you're not one of my disciples. Earlier in the same passage we read, I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Perhaps an anticipation of the failure of love, love or lost. But between the fragments of text, you also should love one another, and should, not must. A hint of hope, tinged with concern that we are not perhaps good enough, or as good as Jesus. Well, we're far from as good as the risen Christ. But if you want to be a true follower, love one another. The instruction boils down to this. Look at your relationship with each and every person you know, without exception. Look at each family member. Look at each neighbour. Look at every person that you interact with each day of your life. Love one another. Follow that example, and by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Not by words, but the word of God brought to us through the words of the New Testament. Love everyone, and you are true disciples. Of course, it doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything done or said by others. Loving relationships don't work like that. Love is not submission, but cooperation, teamwork. Argue when there's uncertainty, but do so in a spirit of love. You're far more likely then to reach the best conclusion. Always argue through a spirit of love. As I draw to the close of this sermon, I reflect on the chaos and uncertainty in our church, the chaos and uncertainty in national politics, and indeed the chaos and uncertainty in the response for helping others. I introduced the task, the team and the individual, since that helps us to perhaps separate things into parts so we can respond. A response to chaos is it is possible to treat each of us separate and respond appropriately, but if segregated, then none is achieved. We need something else as a glue to hold it all together, to enable a positive response. Well, I offer love as that clue or glue. The good news is the coming of God's kingdom. The church is a team set up to bring that kingdom to be, and love that task simply to make it possible. The church then is nothing without individual members yourselves as fundamental components of the team. Love must be a love that glues you together. Peter saw this, that's in the inclusion of all God's creatures as good. Jesus manifests this in his life and his love for all who he met and helped. The Spirit is at our shoulder, encouraging us to change our ways and truly love one another as God has loved us. God then, fully inclusive, God the glue. Jesus truly instructs us, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is the glue. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.